last couple of days, there have been many hundreds, probably into the thousands of students and student workers from universities all over Australia gathering in the north of Canberra for the national training event. And we're invited to participate in that this evening. If you'd like to make a trip to the north of Canberra, some of you might have never been there. It's actually quite pleasant. There's a place called Epic, the showgrounds, and in one of the big auditoriums there, there'll be a lot of singing. We'll be hearing about some mission work around the world. We'll be having the opportunity to hear from an Irishman on the Bible, and particularly looking at the nature of humanity. And I'm planning to go along. I'd encourage you to if you can. On Thursday and Friday, just been, the staff of this ministry get together, and I was for many years a member of the staff here in Canberra, and I've continued to be in a prayer group with a number of people around about the same age from around the country, and we're joined each year by a fellow who's involved in student ministry in Dubai. His name is Max Stiles. Some of you may have seen his books. He's written some terrific books on evangelism and short-term mission. And Mac was sharing with us about the opportunities that they've had for evangelistic ministry amongst Muslims, particularly over the last 6 months or so. And it's been on the increase in a very significant way because of what's been happening with the Islamic State in places like Syria. And what's happened really is that it's caused great affront to nominal Muslims. Nominal Muslims are offended by the harshness of the jihadists. And so many have been coming along to Bible study, not to argue, as might often be the case, but simply to learn. And so it'd be good for you to be praying, good for us all to be praying for opportunities in the Middle East in particular for evangelism amongst nominal Muslims. Because what we've heard from Mac is that it's been a very exciting period for people to investigate who God really is and what God is really like. And that they've been prepared to explore the Christian message in this regard. I want to share with you also, just before we get into looking at Ecclesiastes this morning, some news. We've been praying for a few people who've been affected by cancer and other things over the last week or so. I heard from Jason Bryant just in the last few days that his uncle, whom we've been praying for, died this week. So it was pretty much from diagnosis to death in less than 3 weeks. It was obviously a very strong, powerful cancer that had taken great root in a large part of his body. And so it'd be good to be praying for Jason and for his family as they mourn the loss of his uncle, but also for opportunities for the gospel, because his wider family, they're not all Christian. This is a time, of course, when people ask big questions, and questions that we're going to be looking at this morning about the meaning of death. In fact, why don't we pray for Jason and his family right now? Let's do that. Our Heavenly Father, we do bring Jason and his wider family before you, particularly his uncle's immediate family. We ask that you'll comfort them at this time, that you'll help them to mourn and to process their loss, to be able to encourage and support each other. We ask also that their hearts and their thoughts will turn to you. Please help Jason to be a clear witness to the hope of resurrection, and we pray that the message of Jesus will be genuinely heard and received by his family at this time. Amen. We don't really need much introduction, I think, when it comes to a talk on the meaning of death. Death is something that in recent weeks has been very prominent, hasn't it? Notably the death of Phil Hughes, the cricketer. It's probably been one of the most public deaths in recent history. I think probably the media coverage that surrounded the death of Phil Hughes eclipsed the death of Gough Whitlam a few weeks previously. It's something that has put the nation on alert. It's captivated people's hearts and minds. The Put Your Bat Out campaign, seeing cricket bats leaning against fence posts and garages all around the country. Been quite sobering to see under nine cricketers wearing black armbands and observing a minute's silence. It's been on the news again and again and again, and of course the prevailing commentary on it has been, what a tragedy is this death. This is a death that should not have happened. This guy was too young. This should never have been the case. His life was cut down. He was talented. He was a hard worker. He was, in many people's eyes, the heir apparent, should he keep being selected by the Australian selectors. And it really has got inside the skin of so many people. Never before have we seen a test match actually delayed because of something like this. And no doubt you've been affected by it as well. And I think it's affected people in ways that even more prominent sports people and their deaths have not affected us. So when you think of someone like Peter Brock, for example, much more famous, more well-known in the Australian minds, 2006, he's killed, and yet nothing like the impact of Philip Hughes. And maybe it's because, well, when you're a motor racer, we kind of expect that there are dangers. People do get killed in that kind of sport, but with cricket, it just doesn't happen. And then you get a ball, which is in no way different to any other short delivery, captures him behind the neck, it ruptures an artery, it bleeds into the brain, and he never recovers. It was interesting to see the social media impact of that, and one of the things that we kept reading was people saying no, 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 no. They were saying this is not something that should be taking place, and we want to agree with that. We want to say that there's something fundamentally wrong when it comes to death. And of course, it's not just one man, is it? One man captures our imagination in this way, but every day the news reports the deaths of people overseas, locally, death after death after death. And so much of it is a tragedy, and so much of it is meaningless. We prayed before about the AIDS situation in Africa and the millions of orphans that there are. I mean, we forget that, don't we? It's out of sight, out of mind, and yet we've been reminded in the last few months that that is a harsh reality that affects family after family after family. It's almost drifting out of the news now, but the situation of Ebola in West Africa is no less real than it was a few weeks back. We see death impacting people in a horrific and dramatic way when we read and watch and hear the reports of the Islamic State in places like Iraq and Syria. Death is there, and death is a tragedy, and death is fundamentally meaningless. I've been involved in a number of funerals, nowhere near as many as some of my denominational ministry peers. I had one friend who, when he went to a small country town in New South Wales, was involved in 70 funerals in his first year of ministry there. The funerals that I've been involved in have been much more unusual. The first was a teenage suicide. I've been at the funerals and taken many of families who've lost newborns. Occasionally, there's somebody who has lived what we would term a long and productive life, and yet the loss is still felt, even when people are in their 80s and 90s. It is cruel, it always hurts, and there's a sense in which it is always tragic. And so we see the meaninglessness that Ecclesiastes reveals. But if we've been working our way through Ecclesiastes, it shouldn't surprise us, because the refrain, and we see it here in verse 8 of chapter 12, is meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And again, I'd like to remind you that the word for meaningless there is the word hevel, which literally means a mist or a vapor. It's something that, and it's gone. And that's a picture used to describe the nature of our lives. And as we've looked at pleasure and wealth, as we've looked at wisdom and folly, as we've looked at time and eternity, it is hevel,
It is this mist or vapour. It is this temporary nature of our lives that makes all these things meaningless. They're not anything that we can grab hold of and actually enjoy forever. We don't get forever. We saw a few weeks back in chapter 3 that God has placed eternity in our hearts, yet we cannot grasp this. And so the kind of flip side of this is, whilst we are told again and again, 38 times through 12 chapters, that life is meaningless, we also get this less common refrain, so enjoy life in the meantime. Eat, drink, find satisfaction in your work, enjoy the time that you have with your wife or your husband. Enjoy your work and find some satisfaction in your work. But then we're told not to think too deeply about these things, because if we do, we realise that there's not ultimate meaning there and we end up getting depressed. And so these two themes, really, the meaninglessness of life and enjoy life if you can while you have it, they kind of go alongside each other, and we see both of them in this section that we're looking at today. The meaninglessness of life, and yet make the most of your life while you can. So let's have a look at what we see here. And what we've got, first of all, I think, is a word specifically to the young. Now, I don't know how to define young. I think it's anybody under 54. I think that's the young. So let's have a look at it here. Verse 7, life is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. This is the enjoy life while you can message. We've seen it a few times and we'll see it again. Here he's saying, enjoy life now. Don't live in the past. Don't always be hanging out for the future, because the future is not going to be that pleasant, he says. No, enjoy life now while you can. Enjoy being young, because youth is a good time. Youth is the time of energy and vitality, and youth is the time when we can enjoy our passions, when there's excitement. I mean, I get jealous of youth on a regular basis. I get jealous of the youth in my own house on a regular basis, seeing their energy and their enthusiasm, seeing that they're able to get out and catch the waves, that they're able to throw themselves into a game of rugby, that they're fit, that they've got full heads of hair, that, you know, they're still pretty trim and muscly, and they can eat anything they like as much and as often as they like, and it doesn't seem to affect them. At least one of them that's true for. And I think, well, yeah, that's great. That's youth, and that was me once. And I kind of wish I was like that again, looking ahead and enjoying everything and it being so positive. And TV's like that too, isn't it? I mean, we reinforce the desire for youth. We see advertisements warning about the importance of sunscreen, but nobody has any wrinkles in those advertisements and they're all very tanned. We see people drinking Coca-Cola who have perfect teeth. I mean, where do they find those people? I don't know. We see people going to Macca's and buying Big Macs, but they're also skinny and they don't have pimples. I mean, there's this kind of youth culture that TV is pushing, and all the makeover shows, you know? Like the fact that, you know, there's the opportunity to have the body that you used to have, and shows like The Biggest Loser and all of the derivatives of that, they're so popular. And then, of course, there are the real cosmetic surgery shows that are so popular because they follow the reality that is, and so many millions and millions of dollars are spent trying to maintain us looking young. And there's hair removal and there's hair replacements and there's all sorts of things that people do just so that they can look the way that they feel they're expected to look. Well, friends, we worship youth, but Ecclesiastes doesn't call us to worship youth. It calls us to enjoy our youth. And there is a big difference, isn't there? A big difference between enjoying that which God gives and replacing God with what he gives us. And we're not to worship youth, but we are to enjoy our youth. And there's a particular reason added here to why we are to enjoy our youth. And And it's there in verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, is that a spoil sport statement? I mean, how can you say on the one hand, enjoy your youth, but realize God's going to judge you for it? Well, of course, if we know the fear of the Lord that we heard about in the kids spot before, if we recognize who God is, if we acknowledge that God has given life to be enjoyed, then there is a way to enjoy our youth now and to live in the light of that judgment. But it starts with God, and we'll come back to that. What we see here is the importance of being reminded that life is short, that there is a time of youth and it's to be enjoyed while we can, while we're young, but that's not ultimately what life is all about. Because there will be a day when everything is brought into judgment. We are looking forward to something that's going to hold us to account. Verse 10, so then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off all the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. So yes, enjoy your youth, but it's not the answer to life. No, the meaning of life is not eternal youth. We saw, didn't we, back in chapter 3, the seasons. You know, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time for youth and there's a time for old age, and there's a heck of a lot of time for middle age in between. The statistics are overwhelming, isn't it, when we think about it? Every single person who is born to die. That's the reality. That's what we live with. Every single person who is born to die. And one day we too will die. Let me share with you some statistics that I think remind us of this. Here it is, our life in numbers. Did you know that in the world at the moment there are 255 people born every minute? And 105 people who die every minute. That means, by the time I finish this talk, there will have been 10,000 babies born and about 4,000 people who are no longer alive. Now, the statisticians are trying to work out how long I'm planning to talk for. Don't tell anyone, okay? You'll frighten them. Do you know that the life expectancy at the moment for Aussie males is 79.9 years? Or for females, it's 84.3 years. Do you know how many words are spoken in a lifetime? 123,205,750. Now that's based on an average of 4,200 a day, and the source for this is Why Men Don't Listen and Women Can't Read Maps by Alan and Barbara Peace. Do you know that the average person in our world will eat 4 cows, 21 sheep, 15 pigs and 1,200 chickens in a lifetime? And the source for that is the BBC's educational blog. And the average person will swallow 12 spiders. The average person will swallow 12 spiders in their lifetime, all of them while you're asleep. If you want a few more food facts, the average person will eat 2,400 kilos of potatoes in a lifetime, and 10,354 chocolate bars. And the source for that is Cadbury's Press Office. The average consumer drinks 86,000 cups of coffee in a lifetime. Now that's a little frightening, but hang on, there's really good news on this one, because if you're saving for a mortgage and you have no coffee, you've got $344,000 to play with. And the source for that is Facebook. The average person has 415 million blinks of their eyes in their life. But you know, that means that once you've had 415 million blinks, it's all over. So what was life really all about? See, we cannot sum up our life in statistics, can we? We're born, we will die. That is the reality. And it's a reality that we need to take on board. It's something that happens to each of us. And we reflect on that reality in chapter 12. He says there, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And what are these days of trouble? Well, listen to the poem in verses 2 to 5. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. It's a fairly depressing picture, isn't it? Kind of paints the picture of old age from so many different perspectives. The posture, the stooping, the weakness and lack of strength, the inability to see things anymore, being trapped indoors when once you could get out and about, not being able to hear what's going on, having sleepless nights, having to wake again and again, living in fear, the loss of hair, the sex drive gone, all of these pictures that we've got here of old age. Friends, here's a picture of our lives. This is your life in advance. This is what we should expect. Parents, grandparents, you, me, this is our life. And these things, by the way, were written in a world where people didn't have glasses. They had no access to hearing aids. They didn't have dentures. They didn't have medical provisions. There are all sorts of greater difficulties back then that are mitigated by the things we have now. But even for all that we have now, this is the reality of life to come. We've got improvement, haven't we? I mean, I understand that before the 1900s, the average age for people was actually closer to 30. And by 1900, it was 47. By the year 2000, the average age here was 77. And now we see that it's just under 80. Many people have been born in recent years will live to see 90. 10% of people born already will live to see 100. In fact, there's even been some suggestion that we're not far off people being able to live to 130. There was a newspaper article that came out about this with all kinds of medical evidence for the way that things are changing. But there was one guy by the name of Quentin Crisp who made a response to this article that he'd read about living to 130. And he says this, let me read to you. He says, I'm 90 years old. The advantage of being 90 is that you can look forward to death. The world is getting noisier, sexier, and more horrible by the minute, but at least I can comfort myself with the fact that the end is in sight. Or so I thought. Imagine my horror when I opened the newspaper and discovered that they were going to make us live until we're 130. I mean, my body is dying on me. I carry it like an overcoat. It's horrible. You start to smell the smell of death. And you can do nothing about it. I can no longer see properly. I need to wear glasses when I go out, but I'm far too vain, so I walk the streets blind. You go deaf, and people now talk to you as though you're a non-comprehending child. Your legs give up on you. Nowadays, I spend so much time working out how to avoid making the trip downstairs more than once a day. And when I do go out, I can barely walk more than a few yards at a snail's pace. And according to those who know, I'm lucky. I'm in pretty good shape for 90. Where would we hide when we were 130? Ah, but the world would say, we'll be so much wiser. I'm afraid that's an illusion. As we get older, we lose our wisdom, our mind, our language. We would have a world in which no one could communicate because we'd all forgotten how to. No, the absolute nothingness of death is a blessing, something to look forward to. If I discovered a potion to make people live until 130, the first thing I'd do is bury it. So says Quentin Crisp. The absolute nothingness of death is a blessing. It kind of sounds like meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, doesn't it? Verse 8, there it is. After all that's been said about youth and old age, there again is the refrain. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. We're born, we grow old, and we die. And if that's all there is, then it's entirely depressing. But the author here in Ecclesiastes is not led to despair. And we need to see this again. He's not an atheist. Look at verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he says. Or look at verse 6. Remember him, God, I take it, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the Spirit of God returns to God who gave it. So the Spirit returns to God who gave it. See, there is a reflection on the meaninglessness of life and the place of God in the midst. And as we've seen again and again through Ecclesiastes, God has subjected this world to frustration. God has limited the capacity of people to live forever. God has brought death and decay and disease into this world as judgment upon us that we might turn to him, that we might remember him. And what we see here in Ecclesiastes 12 is that now is the time to remember God. Are you young? Then remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember him. He's given you life. It's a gift from God. Remember him. Thank him for your life. Live your life for him. It is his life entrusted to you. See, there's a delusion in our world, and I hear it so often, it's frightening. And there's a number of aspects to this delusion, and people think that they will enjoy life without God, and then somehow when they're old, they will change and they'll think about God and maybe return to God and accept God in the future. But it is a delusion that sometime when you're old, you'll then change. Let me ask you, how many of you find it easy to change the minds of your grandparents? Or if they're no longer alive, when they were. I mean, I'm a grandparent now. Liam can change my mind very easily, but there'll be a time when he can't. We don't get more flexible. We don't become more open. We don't become more interested in God as we get older. No, we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. See, there's three mistakes behind this delusion. Let me give you the first, and that is we may not live until we're old. Philip Hughes didn't. Many won't. Secondly, we may not be able to make the change. We may be so entrenched in our position that we cannot possibly see a way to turning to our Creator in the days to come. But let me give you the third mistake behind this delusion, and that is it's premised on the idea that life is better without God. And why would that be so? If God is our Creator, if he's given us life, if he's given us things in this life that we might enjoy them, if he's the Maker and the Maker knows about life and he cares about what he's made, then why wouldn't life be better with God? And I want to say to you, it is. And the only way to discover that is to taste and to see. And I want to urge you to turn to God, to remember your Creator now, not later. There may not be a later. You may not be disposed to change your mind later on. You may not be able to change your mind later on. And I want to encourage you to taste and see that your Creator is good and that he's not holding back from you, but that he wants the absolute best for you. And I want you to think about that in the light of the one true thing that one day you too will die. Every single one of you. Each of us will one day stand before God. That is a reality. We ignore it most of the time, but it is so true. There are scientific reasons why everybody dies, aren't there? I don't know, you might put it down to different things, but my summary is pretty much everyone will die of either disease or accident or just wearing out, which is probably a form of both. That's the scientific reason for death. But the Bible tells us that there are spiritual reasons for death. And it has to do with relationship with God, and we've seen it. We see that God creates us to have a relationship with Him, but we think that we'll be better off without God. So we do what God doesn't want us to do, and we don't do what God does want us to do, and we decide to determine our own lives and rule our own little kingdoms, and we think that we'll be better off without God, and we quickly discover that we can't and we won't be. And it wasn't meant to be this way. We bring death upon ourselves. Death comes into our world as we turn our back on our life giver. But death is unnatural. And as we go to funerals, we feel a sense of that wrongness about death. As we lose those whom we love, as we read the tweets about Phil Hughes, no, 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 there's a rightness in that. But the wages of sin are death. That's what we get when we turn our back upon God. Death is meaningless at that point, isn't it? But there's one death that is meaningful. And friends, there's one death that had great significance. And that one death we celebrate every year on Good Friday. That one death, the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, where He gave His life for us. There is one death where the tweets should say, yes, 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 yes. Jesus has died upon a cross. Not for His own sake, but for you and for me. Not because He rejected God, but because we reject God. There is one death that has extraordinary meaning. And as we should focus on our own deaths and know the reality of that, so even more we should focus on that one meaningful death of Jesus Christ, because it can change everything. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 talks of the death of this one man, this meaningful death of Jesus. I just want to read you just a couple of words from this. We see in Hebrews 2 and from verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, He too, that is Jesus too, shared in their humanity. He became fully human so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, the death of Jesus, in contrast to every other death, is a death on behalf of others that it might liberate others, you and I, from the power of death that is held by the devil. How does he hold a power of death over us? Because he's able to point the finger and say, you've rejected God, so you deserve to die. And how is that power broken? Because Jesus has said, yes, they deserve to die, and I'm going to take their punishment so that they can live. So the accusation, well, it doesn't hold up, because Jesus is able to say, yep, look, I've covered it. It's paid in full. I've done everything. I gave my life for him and her. And friends, that is the death that we need to look to. There, in the death of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that extends beyond death. There in Jesus' death we are given a future. There we have a new life on offer. There is our entry into resurrection. And we'll talk more about the meaning of life and resurrection next week. It's not a pleasant topic to focus on, the topic of death. But it's real and it's essential. And I think, if we're honest, all of us know the scientific reasons for death. But do we know the spiritual reason? And have we taken that to heart? And do we look ahead to our own death and factor that in? I mean, it's unpleasant. Yes, why are you making my Sunday morning so miserable by reminding me of something that I'd prefer to ignore? Because, friends, if you ignore it, then you will find one day that you enter into it without hope. But if you recognize the significance of your own death now, and you look beyond that, back to the death of Jesus Christ, then when you meet your death in the future, you can do so with great hope. And we will all die. And friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can die with hope. A hope beyond death. A hope that death cannot destroy. A hope that the meaninglessness of the tragedy of death in this life is overcome in the one meaningful death of Jesus. And so I want to finish with these words from the next chapter of Hebrews, where the writer of this book looks back at words from the Old Testament, and he says this in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. That was a message to them in the first century. Friends, that is a message to us in the 21st century. And I want to speak personally to each and every one of you this morning, and that is, if you hear God's voice on this topic regarding your death and the death of Jesus, do not harden your hearts. Don't push it to the side. Don't push it up to the future. No, recognize the reality and embrace it now. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the days that God has given us. And experience tells us that we're not going to grow softer and more open to the things of God as we age. And I want to tell you to taste and see, because the reality is that life with God is so much better than trying to battle along in the dark without him. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but turn to God. And if you'd like help in doing that, if you want to explore these things, if you want to ask questions, if you want to actually sit down and look through what the Bible says about Jesus, about the things of God, about life to come, then I or others here would be so pleased to do that with you, so that you might know the reality of this hope there is. Well, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you treat us honestly, that you tell it like it is, and in the midst of the tragedy and the meaninglessness that death is, you step in Jesus Christ to reach out and to deal with the problem and to offer us hope and to give us new life. And so please soften our hearts. Let us not harden our hearts, but soften our hearts so that we can embrace this truth and find life eternal. Amen.